You're not able to have this kind of fellowship with anybody else in the world, are you?
Amen.
What a blessing. What a blessing. Tom's going to come and lead us in number 42 in our hymns of grace. Let us praise the name of Jesus, prophet, priest, and sovereign king. In the Old Testament, the Lord never allowed one man to hold those three offices. Oh, usually there were three men, sometimes two. But the prophet, the priest, and the king were all separate. The Lord Jesus Christ came as our prophet, bringing himself as the Word of God. He came as our priest to intercede to God on our behalf. And he reigns as our king, worthy of our worship. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 42. Tom?
Seated.
Good morning. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, book of John, chapter 1, for our scripture reading. We're going to begin in verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, the Anointed. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Oh, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Oh, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. God commands all men to come unto him, but we can't unless he enables us to. This morning, we're here for that reason. But boy, I want to see, don't you? That's my prayer. I pray we'll be able to see him. We have heard him with the hearing of our ears, but that we would see him. Would you all bow with me to pray? Lord, we do come to you in the name that is above all names, your dear Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Lord, you have drawn us here again, so thankful that you did. For Lord, apart from the power of your Spirit, we would not come here this morning. We would be attending all other religious clubhouses, but you've drawn us here. So now, Lord, we ask that you would be pleased, as you said in your word, that you would meet with us. Lord, we want to see you lifted high, like Isaiah did. In revealing yourself, we would see ourselves for who we are, vile and full of sin. We want to see our sinner substitute. We want to see him, Lord, his righteousness. We want to see his shed blood, his precious blood shed for us. And again, we want to see, Lord, truly your love for us in the preaching of your word. Lord, would you do that for us now? Just in a few minutes, Lord, would you enable us to leave this world just for a sec through faith and look into the glories where you're seated. Speak to our hearts. You've sent your speaker this morning once again. Pray that you would do it in power, clarity, love, Lord. Remind us again who it is we are here to worship. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless your word now, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Let's all stand together again. Number 268 from your hardback. 268.
firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. It is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid, I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not be overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Please be seated.
We're going to begin this morning in the first chapter of Ephesians. I'll prepare you ahead of time that we have several passages that I hope to look at. But I've titled this message, Forgiven and Forgiving. Forgiven and forgiving. Nothing could be more central to the gospel than to be forgiven. And I hope and pray that we will leave here this morning knowing that we are forgiven. There's no liberty. There's no peace. There's no hope of salvation. There's no comfort. There's no joy apart from knowing that my sins have all been forgiven. And in knowing that, I can't help but to be forgiving. There's nothing more self-righteous. Mark it down. There's nothing more self-righteous than an unforgiving spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. You have your Bibles open. Ephesians chapter 1. Now in free will, man-made works religion, the message is God speaking to us saying, I will forgive you if. and you fill in the blank. And every religion has a different if. If you'll pray this prayer, if you'll make this decision, if you'll perform this work, if you'll abide by our constitution, if you'll join this church, if you'll wear your clothes this way, can't number misery. Yeah, I'll forgive you if. The gospel of God's free grace begins with forgiveness. It begins with forgiveness. It is the goodness of God. It is the knowledge of the mystery of the gospel that draws us to Christ. Knowing that we were forgiven 2,000 years ago when the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed on Calvary's cross. It's sort of like owning a piece of property. And unbeknownst to you, having a hidden treasure on that property. A priceless treasure that you didn't know was there. You own the property. The law says the property and everything on it is yours. But until that treasure was uncovered, it benefited you not. You couldn't. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He uncovers the mystery of the treasure that's always been there. The gospel of God's free grace begins with forgiveness. It's not contingent upon something you do. It's already accomplished by the sacrifice of Himself. Once and for all, He has put away our sins. When did He put them away? He put them away 2,000 years ago. He's not waiting for you to do something in order to make what He did work for you. You have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why would He predestinate some and not others? And that word predestinate means exactly what it says. He decided and destined beforehand according to the good pleasure of His will. That's the only answer that God gives. And that's enough, isn't it? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Lord, all I can do is praise You for Your grace, Your goodness, Your mercy. Wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Our acceptance before God is to be found in Him. Who's in Christ from God's perspective? All that were predestinated. Who did Christ die for? All that God chose. Whose sins were paid for and put away once and for all? All God's elect. Now look at the next two verses. In whom we have, past tense, redemption. We've been bought with a price. That's what that word redemption means. We have it already. Now, the lawmonger, the free willer, the works man will say, you can't preach that way. It'll lead to licentious living. You're giving people freedom to just sin. The truth of this gospel is the only thing that restrains my flesh. If my flesh is ever restrained from not wanting to sin, it's believing that my salvation is already accomplished. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When was His blood shed? Well, it was shed 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. But Is the Lord Jesus Christ not called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? God in the covenant of grace before time ever began chose a people and reckoned the sacrifice that Christ would make on Calvary's cross sufficient for their salvation. That's why the Bible says that God has loved His people with an everlasting love. You didn't do something to win God's love. Christ did everything necessary for God to be able to love us. Never been seen outside of Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The freedom of His gift, the glory of His grace, wherein, now look at verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. So when the Lord is pleased to open our eyes, to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, to regenerate us. And I'm not underestimating the necessity of regeneration. To be born again is absolutely necessary. But when that happens, all we're doing is discovering something that's already been. The Lord is unearthing the mystery of that treasure that was always there. Now that's forgiveness. The forgiveness of God is the beginning of our salvation. Not the end of it. It's the beginning of it. Everything in our salvation starts there. Blessed of God, David said in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed of God is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When were the sins of God's elect covered? Were they covered when you prayed? Were they covered when you did something? Were they covered when whatever? God will forgive you if? No. When the precious blood of Christ was shed on Calvary's cross, it sufficiently. But you see, the ground of our forgiveness never changes. It doesn't change. It's always when I see the blood, I will pass by you. When did God see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He saw it in the covenant of grace before time began. And oh, He saw it when it was shed on Calvary's cross. He saw it. And He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. God satisfied. He's satisfied with the perfect work of Christ. And not a drop of His blood was wasted. All the sins of all of God's people of every generation were covered. Blessed of God is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You can't cover your sins. We try, don't we? Don't we? We try to cover up our sins. And what's God say? What you cover, I will uncover. And what you uncover, I will cover. Long as we're trying to cover our own sins, God's going to uncover them. When we say, Lord, here I am. Turn to me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This is the very nature of God. You remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses had seen the miraculous plagues in Egypt. Well, he began at the burning bush. He had heard audibly the voice of God. He saw the bush burning and not being consumed. He was sent into Egypt and saw the plagues that God afflicted on the Egyptian gods. And then he saw the dividing of the Red Sea, and the mountain had already quaked. The law of God had already been given once. Remember, those were the tablets that Moses broke. Manna had come from heaven. Water had come out of the rock. I mean, you would think, this man has seen the glory of God. And after all of that, he says in chapter 33, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And the Lord says, I have a place near unto me. It's a rock. I'm going to place you in that rock. And I'm going to cover you. Because no man can see my face and live. And you're going to see my backside. You're going to know what I've done in the past. And the hope of your salvation is going to be completely dependent upon the accomplished work that I've done. And then God speaks to Moses in chapter 34. And look what he says in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now God's going to speak. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. There's two people in this world. Those whose transgressions, iniquities, transgressions, and sins. You see that in that verse? Iniquity is our self-righteousness. And that needs to be forgiven. That's that. Man, what man puts his hope in outside of Christ for his favor with God, his standing within the presence of God. He doesn't believe that all of his acceptance is in the Beloved. He's trying to do something. That's called iniquity. Transgressions. That's where we have broken the law of God. We have transgressed the law of God. And sin is what we are by nature. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. And that's what you and I need to be forgiven of. And God says, I'm the Lord God, full of compassion, long-suffering, delighting in showing mercy, and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will in no way clear the guilty. Who are the guilty? Those for whom the blood of Christ was not shed. Salvation begins with forgiveness because it begins with God. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And it is the forgiveness of sin that draws us to Christ. You're there in Exodus. Turn back just a few pages to Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to show you. You know, we've learned over the years that the law of first mention. When a word is used the first time in the Word of God, the definition or the context of that passage is generally the theme that defines that word throughout the Word of God. Well, the very first time forgiveness or forgive is used is in Genesis chapter 50. You remember the story. God sent Joseph down through the evil of his brothers to Egypt. And Joseph was elevated by the providence of God to the prime minister of Egypt, and all for the purpose of preparing a way to save his father Jacob and his brothers. And they came down not knowing who he was. He veiled his identity to them until he brought them to repentance. He brought them. All those experiences that Joseph had with his brothers was a picture of Christ bringing his people to forgiveness. And now, years later, his brothers, Jacob, his father, his whole family's in Goshen. And years later, Jacob dies. And his brothers get together and they say, Joseph's only been merciful to us because of our father, Jacob. Now that he's dead, he's going to get revenge. Verse 15, Exodus chapter 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. You ever get the idea that God just tolerates you? That he's only forgiven you for Christ's sake, and that, you know, that it really doesn't, he doesn't have any interest in you. And that if, you know, that when you lose your sight of Christ, you become like Joseph's brothers, don't you? The Lord's going to get me. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died. Now, whether he did or not, we don't know. Were they just making this up? So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, Jacob, your father, told us to tell you when he dies. So say ye unto Joseph, forgive. Forgive. Now, when did Joseph forgive his brothers? When did he forgive them? Years ago. He wept on their necks. When he revealed himself to them, he received them and gave them everything that Egypt had to offer. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Why did Joseph weep? Because he had already forgiven them. Why are they holding out suspicion in their hearts that maybe Joseph hadn't forgiven them yet? Maybe he was going to get revenge. Maybe he was going to take it out on them. Joseph wept. Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I and the Father are one. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you did think evil against me, but God meant it for good. I forgive you. It's all good. God worked it all out. This was all in His sovereign purpose. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. And that's what I'm hoping the Lord will do for us right now. That he'll remove any doubts and suspicions that we have of his grace and His long suffering and His kindness and His goodness to us. And He'll say to us, look back to the cross. Look back to what I did for you. Is that not proof of my love? You're not going to do something to add to what Christ did. You're not going to offer God anything that's going to force His hand to forgive you. You're already forgiven. It's done. Had the prodigal known that he had already been forgiven, he would have come home sooner, would he not? What kept him from coming home? A guilty conscience. Fear that his father was going to retaliate against him. Well, when I get home, I'll make this apology. I'll pray this prayer. I'll persuade my father to withhold his wrath against me. And where did he find the father? Standing out in the street. He'd been waiting on him. The prodigal could have come home months, years before that. He would have found his father the same way. The father forgave him the day he left. Come home. You're already forgiven. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that draws us to Him. Is it not? He's not threatening us. He's saying to us, I've already shed my blood for you. I've already put away all your sins. I've buried them in the depths of the sea. I've sewn them up in a bag. I've thrown them behind my back. I've separated them from you as far as the east is from the west. And I remember them no more. I'm looking at the blood of my Son for you. Forgiven. That's where salvation begins. Doesn't end there. The accomplished work of Christ as our intercessor. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say from Calvary's cross? Has He, now you and I, James says, we pray amiss that we might consume it upon our own lust. The Lord said, you have not because you ask not. Our prayer life is so fraught with failure, is it not? That's why we have to conclude every prayer we pray, Father, for the be thy will. We're not always clear on the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was. Every prayer He ever prayed was an effectual prayer. The Father heard every one of them. Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me. What did he pray from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't have a clue how evil our sin is. We don't have a clue. You think you're going to feel sorry enough for your sin and somehow evoke the hand of God to forgive you because you have wallowed in your shame and guilt sufficiently to persuade Him to forgive you? The Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You and I don't have a clue what our sin looks like to God. The closest we can come to it is to see what it took God to put them away. Yeah, I'm fascinated with the new discoveries of science and the further we can see into the galaxies. And it's amazing. The immensity of creation is absolutely incredible. And it came with one word. God just spoke and it happened. What did it take Him to put away your sin? What did it take him to forgive you? You see, it's the forgiveness of sin that makes me not want to sin. Iniquity, self-righteousness, transgression, and sin. Now that's sin in its verb form and sin in its noun form. Sin in its noun form is what we are, and we've got to have an advocate. We've got to have a substitute. We've got to have a righteous one to stand in our stead before God, because that's all we are, sinners. I'm talking about sin in its verb form. The only thing that's going to keep you from violating the law of God, overtly breaking God's law, and presenting a righteousness, a self-righteous righteousness before God, is the forgiveness of your sin. And I know if you're a child of God, I know you hate your sin. You hate it. Lord, why am I this way? What I'm saying to you, what God's saying, is that His forgiveness is the only restraining grace you've got. It's not the law. The strength of sin is the law. You think you're going to defeat sin because God says thou shalt not? If you look to the thou shalt nots of Scripture, all that's going to do is inspire more sin. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the knowledge of His forgiving grace. When the Lord spoke to Moses there in that rock, the Lord God Almighty, delights in showing mercy, long-suffering, patience and kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Micah put it like this: Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant? He doesn't pass by everybody's sin. He passed by the sins of the remnant, the sins for whom the blood of Christ was shed. You say, well, how do I know if His blood was shed for me? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Believe who He is, what He accomplished. That's faith. That's faith. That's the substance of things hoped for. That's the evidence of things not seen. He passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, for He delighteth in mercy. We have a God who delights in showing mercy to His children. Now, quickly, I told you that the title of this message was Forgiven and Forgiving. What the understanding and the belief in you being forgiven will do is make you a forgiving person. If you're not forgiving, Scriptures are clear. Let's look at a few verses. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God is just like the Son of God and just like the Father. He is immutable. He's immutable. You're not going to change Him. Your sin doesn't cause Him to go into some grievous depression or change His feelings toward you in any way. So when the scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, you're grieving him from your end. You're the one, I'm the one that sin changes. I'm the one whose heart gets cold towards God when I sin. He hasn't changed a bit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the Lord's pointing us to look at how much God's forgiven us. I introduced this message by saying that an unforgiving spirit is the most self-righteous thing. I'm better than you. You owe me. You've offended me more than I have offended God. Matthew chapter 18 is clear on that, isn't it? Turn with me to that passage. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought he was being so spiritual. He was being so magnanimous towards his brothers. Yeah, Lord, I've heard you. I've been listening and I know this matter of forgiveness is very important. And I'm willing to forgive seven times. How about that? How many times do you need the Lord to forgive you in a day? Seven times? Or 490 times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. And that's more than 490. That's an infinite number. Seven is a complete number. The Lord's just 70 times seven is a. You can't wear out God's forgiveness. Why? Because it's already been given. And he doesn't change. That sin's already covered. So what do? We look back to Christ. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which took account of his servants, and when he began to reckon. That word reckon is same word as impute or account. He's reckoning the books. God's reckoned the books. And he's reckoned us forgiven. He's looked to the blood of Christ, and everyone for whom he died is forgiven. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents of silver. Now, in the margin of my Bible, it says a talent of silver is 750 ounces. A talent is 750 ounces of silver. I did a little calculating on that. Today's market, that's about $125 million. Now, if you owed somebody $125 million, what chance you got to paying them back? And that's what you owe God. And you got no chance of paying it back. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, that's where this servant starts out. Now, that's where it begins with this problem, thinking he could pay off his debt. And that's why he gets in trouble later on, because he thought he could pay off his debt. He didn't ask for mercy. He asked for time. Just give me some time and I'll fix this. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, I calculated that too. It's about $200. If you owed somebody $200, you'd probably pay them, couldn't you? Man, you might wait till next paycheck, but you know, you could do that. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." And his servant fell down to his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart, That doesn't mean, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. I'm going to harbor it here. No, that means by the grace of God, you understand that you owed God a debt you could not pay. And though we offend one another all the time, what right do I have to hold that offense against you based on how much God has forgiven me? This isn't a feigned forgiveness. This isn't a, I'll mark it off. No, this is a forgiveness from your heart. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that from your heart is for God to do a work of grace in your heart. And you're going to be a forgiving person. Forgiven and forgiving. What grace. Is there anything more central to the gospel? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and how we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister grace to our hearts and give us grace from our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 36, let's stand together in the hymns of grace, 36.
Behold my soul, the love of God. Behold the grace most free. Before all worlds his purpose stood, his heart was fixed on me. Elected by eternal love, the covenant firm and sure, the triune God agreed in love, salvation to secure. My soul was given to the Son, he promised to redeem. By blood and righteousness his own, he would my soul reclaim. In the due time Emmanuel came to live and die for me. He lives today and bears my name. Christ is my surety. In love he sent his Spirit down, who gave me life and grace. He drew me and I followed on, my Savior to embrace. Now I rejoice in covenant love, amazing grace I sing. I now am conquered by his love, my Savior is my King.